this evening to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to read just one verse from the Gospel of Matthew to begin with. We'll be using a lot of scripture. Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 13. I will read to you one verse from Matthew's Gospel and two verses from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke for, you might say, a launching point for our message this evening. Before I read those scriptures tonight, let me remind you that we are now at number 9 in our series on the Kingdom of God, the mysteries of the Kingdom. The first two of the messages dealt with the introduction and then a basic format for the return of Christ, that is, that His return is a physical appearance to the earth, so that we knew that we're not dealing with anything short of that in the sense of the return of Christ wherever we find it applicable to the kingdom. And then we brought six messages dealing with just simple Bible facts about the kingdom of God. That is, incontrovertible Bible facts, something that no one would disagree with if they read the scripture. They wouldn't say it needs interpretation, but they would simply say, yes, that scripture teaches that. In all, we brought you 29 basic Bible facts about the kingdom that are clearly set forth in scripture. Tonight, we want to begin, you might say, a second phase of this series, and that is trying to draw some conclusions from those facts that we've learned. I hope you can remember some of the facts, and as we begin to draw the conclusions, the facts then should aid us in drawing right conclusions and should, to some extent, ensure against us drawing wrong conclusions about it. This evening, my subject is Biblical Names of the Kingdom. And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 11, just that one single verse, and it goes this way. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Then in the Gospel of Luke chapter number 13, verses 28 and 29, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, I read those verses this evening for, I'm sure, a very obvious purpose to some of you, and others may wonder why those particular ones. It should be very obvious to us that as we read of the Lord's statement that the people would come and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, that in both places he is essentially talking about precisely the same event. And yet in the Gospel of Matthew he says they shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven, and in Luke he says they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now these two texts are intended to call your attention to some speculations that are made about the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that you've heard people say from time to time, can you explain the difference in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? And of course, the reason that some people think there needs to be an explanation is obviously that they feel there is a difference. Now, I want to read to you this evening from a Scofield Bible that I brought to the pulpit with me, a note that Mr. Scofield has concerning the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I'm not doing this to pick at C.I. Scofield. I'm not doing that for that purpose at all. Nor am I doing it to discredit the Scofield Reference Bible as a reference Bible, but to try to give you a fair view of the opinion that there is a significant difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now listen to his note. The kingdom of God is to be distinguished from the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 3:2, note, in five respects. One, The kingdom of God is universal, including all moral intelligences, willingly subject to the will of God, whether angels, the church, or saints of past or future dispensations. Luke 13, 28, 29, Hebrews 12, 22, and 23. While the kingdom of heaven is messianic, mediatorial, and Davidic, and has for its objects the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Matthew 3, 2, and in note, 1 Corinthians 15, 24. He goes on to say, then, the kingdom of God is entered only by the new birth. John 3, 3 and 5, 7. The kingdom of heaven during this age is the sphere of a profession which may be real or false. Matthew 13, 3, note 25, 1 and 11, 12. Since the kingdom of heaven is the earthly sphere of the kingdom of God, the two have almost all things in common. For this reason, many parables and other teachings are spoken of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew and the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. It is the omissions that are significant. The parables of the wheat and the tares and of the net, Matthew 13, 24 through 30, 36, 43, 47, and 50, are not spoken of the kingdom of God. In that kingdom, there are neither tares nor bad fish. But the parable of the leaven, Matthew 13, 33, is spoken of the kingdom of God also, for alas, even the true doctrines of the kingdom are leavened with errors, of which the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians were the representatives. See Matthew 13, 33. Again, he gives a note there. Then fourth, he says, the difference is that the kingdom of God comes not with an outward show, and he gives for a reference there Luke 17, 20, but is chiefly that which is inward and spiritual, Romans 14, 17. While the kingdom of heaven is organic and is to be manifested in glory on earth. See kingdom, Old Testament, so on. Zechariah 12, 8, Luke 1, 31 through 33, 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Note Matthew 17, 2. No, and I really probably should not be reading the notes and the references because I think it distracts you from the statement. The fifth reason he says it should be distinguished is this. The kingdom of heaven merges into the kingdom of God when Christ, having put all enemies under his feet, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, and Matthew 3, 2. Now, this, of course, is, I think, a well-structured distinguishing mark that he sets before us concerning a difference in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But I think it's error. That is to say that if I were to give you a representative of a person who I felt ably made a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, I think that it is probably done as ably by C.I. Schofield as by anybody that we could name, but I think they make a mistake in that. Now, I want to consider tonight the various names for this divine kingdom that we are referring to in this series as the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom. What are the names of this kingdom? Are these names depicting the same kingdom? And in the process of showing you these names, then I hope to show you that it is singular in its nature. That is to say that we are not looking at several kingdoms, but that we are looking at one kingdom when we look at the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. First of all, then, I want simply to call your attention to the various names. The term the kingdom of heaven appears at least 32 times. I counted 32. I may have missed one, but I don't think I added any. At least 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And now it's important that I point out to you that it does not appear in any other book in the Bible except the Gospel of Matthew. That's the only place the term the kingdom of heaven appears in your Bible. The term the kingdom of God appears 7 times in the Gospel of Matthew, as well as does the kingdom of heaven. It appears 15 times in the Gospel of Mark and 33 times in the Gospel of Luke. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven appears in neither of those Gospels. The kingdom of God appears 2 times in the Gospel of John, both times in the 3rd chapter. It appears 7 times in the book of Acts and 10 times in the Pauline epistles. Now, we go on and find that we have also a reference made to the kingdom of the Lord. This appears in 1 Chronicles, chapter number 28 and verse 5, and is making a reference to the nation of Israel. However, it is not referred to there as the kingdom of Israel, but it is referred to as the kingdom of the Lord. Again, this term is used in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 11, the kingdom of our Lord. It is referred to as the kingdom of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13, and as His heavenly kingdom in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 18. In all, this doctrine or this term of the kingdom appears at least 110 times in your New Testament. Now, let me say this to you, that if these terms or these titles appear 110 times, I believe that the word church or churches, singular and plural, appears 112 times in your Bible. Obviously, the doctrine of the church is an important doctrine. It should be just as obvious that the doctrine of the kingdom is also an important doctrine and ought to be taken seriously by us. And so those are the names by which this divine kingdom is identified. I do not suggest that those are the only possible terms by which that kingdom may be identified, but it basically covers them. Those are the ones that are very obvious to us as we begin to look through our Bible and look at the titles of the kingdom, which is very clearly and obviously God's kingdom or the divine kingdom. Those are the names: the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of His dear Son, and His heavenly kingdom. Now, the second thing that I want to state, and this will be the main body of our message for tonight, is that these kingdoms are one and the same. Now, I do not intend to discredit or to try to ridicule or to make light of someone who makes a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I'm not going to call them names or anything of that sort at all. You know, it's certainly their right to be wrong, amen? And of course, the only place that other men are wrong are where they disagree with me. No, I don't intend to imply that actually, but I believe that the Bible is very clear on this, and I think I can say biblically that these kingdoms are the same. Now, first of all, because the essence of the claims in a technical difference lies, now let me show you what I'm talking about, not in the titles that were categorized as the kingdom of our Lord or the kingdom of His dear Son or His eternal kingdom. There's no real issue there. But the essence of the argument lies in those two titles, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. That's where the argument seems to lie. Now, I've heard a lot of cute little explanations, and I think they're smaller than cute, really, but I think in most cases they are frustration. I've heard preachers all of my ministry talk about the differences in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and the one thing that all of them seem to confess with one absolute union is that they are terribly confused about the differences. That they have an awfully hard time with those differences. And I can understand why as we begin to look at the Bible. I say that they are one and the same, and if we claim that there are differences, here are the problems that must be faced. And there are several of them. First of all, problem number one, the kingdom of heaven would be a prominent doctrine in the Gospel of Matthew, totally neglected by every other writer. Now, that would seem strange, wouldn't it? You see what I'm saying to you? That we have here a doctrine in the Gospel of Matthew. We have a kingdom mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew that is different. It is distinguished or distinguishable from the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of heaven. It is a different kingdom than any of the other kingdoms. And it is mentioned by no Bible writer except Matthew. It is so important that Matthew mentions it 32 times, and yet it is totally and absolutely neglected by every other Bible writer. Now, I think logic says that's strange, isn't it? That's very strange. It doesn't seem that it ought to be that way. So that would be a real problem if we had no other. But we have other problems. The next problem is that the kingdom of God, which is so popular with Mark and Luke, John only mentions it twice, that's not the direction of his gospel, but the kingdom of God, which is so popular with Mark and Luke, would be almost totally neglected by Matthew. Now, he did mention it several times, but only in cases such as, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But never in the area of describing it. For instance, the kingdom of God is like unto. He never talked about that. Never gave us any of those descriptions of the kingdom of God as did the other two writers. So we would have those two problems. First of all, a definite doctrine of Matthew never mentioned by any other Bible writer. And then a doctrine almost totally neglected by Matthew, which is very prominent with Luke, with Mark, and with the Apostle Paul. With all of those writers, it's a very popular doctrine. So we'd say that seems very strange that they wouldn't be neglecting them. Could they possibly be talking about the same kingdom? Then, thirdly, we would have a problem with John the Baptist. Because according to Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist went preaching the kingdom of heaven. You follow what I'm talking about? Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 2 says that John the Baptist went preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Luke and Mark told us about John the Baptist's preaching, and they never mentioned the fact that he was preaching the kingdom of heaven. He was rather preaching the kingdom of God. So you have a problem there, don't you? It seems to me that it becomes very problematic in that area. Not only so, but in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10, verses 6 and 7, if you want to turn there, and I think we should, giving you a lot of scripture that we're not looking at, just in case you think I may be reading it wrong, and I know you don't think that. But look, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 10, verses 6 and 7. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you understand that this is the choosing of the apostles. If you look at the first verses, it says, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. And then it mentions the apostles. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9, we have an account of the very same thing. He called unto him disciples and 12, he also named apostles. And it gives those same men. And it gives them the charge or the commission that Christ gives to these men. Now notice here, in verses 6 and 7, he says, you go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and notice verse 2, and see the difference that we have there. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So we have some more of a problem there if we say that there is a distinguishing mark. If there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, we find him in the Gospel of Matthew at this particular calling. This is exactly the same account of the same instance, the same commissioning, and he tells, in one gospel, he tells them to go and preach the kingdom of heaven, and in the other gospel, he tells them to go and preach the kingdom of God. And this ought to suggest something to us. And of course, the suggestion, it seems to me, would be that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. You see, well, I mean, it isn't very difficult, it doesn't seem to me. Well, somebody might say, that's not enough of an argument, so let's see if we can go a little bit farther. Matthew has the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the kingdom of heaven. You remember that after John's ministry was completed, the Lord's ministry began to increase, and wherever we find Matthew describing the message of the Lord, he was preaching the kingdom of heaven. But where Mark and Luke describe it, he was preaching the kingdom of God. The very same way that John the Baptist did, same thing. In other words, it could not be just a coincidence that we find them saying, well, John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven, and he also preached the kingdom of God, but they were two different things. And Matthew tells about him preaching the kingdom of heaven, while Mark and Luke talk about him preaching the kingdom of God. We come over then to the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. We have the same thing. Matthew tells about him preaching the kingdom of heaven, and Luke and Mark tell about him preaching the kingdom of God, but none of them tell about the other. Wouldn't make very good sense, would it? It would seem as although one of them was campaigning for one kingdom and the other campaigning for another kingdom. It just won't really go together very well. And then we would have the argument that seems to be set very clearly before us in the scriptures that we read tonight, Matthew chapter number 8 and verse 11. He speaks there, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets coming and sitting down in the kingdom of heaven. And then we have, on the other hand, in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ telling us about the very same thing. It's the very same subject, the very same time. It's different accounts. The point that I want you to see is this. This is not the Lord talking to them about one thing in the Gospel of Matthew and another thing in the Gospel of Luke. It is Matthew and Luke's account of the very same statement of the Lord. Now, we know that these men are not giving a direct quotation. They are stating, as the Spirit of God led them, to the thing that the Lord said, or the teaching that the Lord set forth, and one of them uses the term the kingdom of heaven, and the other uses the term the kingdom of God, involving the very same thing. Not only so, but we have a tremendous area, a broad area of problems, where Jesus uses these terms interchangeably in the kingdom parables. Now, we know what the kingdom parables are. We've read several of them to you in the process of the preparation up to this point. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we have a great many of the kingdom parables. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we have some of the kingdom parables. Now, let me give you some comparisons there. In the Gospel of Matthew, 13:11, and we're going to look at this a little bit more carefully here, a little bit more scrutinizingly. If that's a proper word, Matthew chapter number 13, verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Now the occasion for the Lord stating this is the disciples came unto him when the Lord was giving these kingdom parables, and they ask a question, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 9. And he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But look, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. And notice there, verse number 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing ye may see, or they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Do you see, it's the same thing he was talking about in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Very same occasion, very same account. But in Matthew he says the kingdom of heaven, in Mark he says the kingdom of God. Then, Notice, if you will, Matthew chapter number 13 and verse 33. And we're going to make a comparison. I want you to remember these verses, what they state, and then we're just going to make a comparison in another gospel. And I think it'll help you. Matthew chapter number 13. Excuse me. Verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And then in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse number 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now I want to make a reference back to Mr. Scofield's statement. He said, because of the likenesses of these kingdoms, that the titles are interchanged on the kingdom parables, or not that, but the parables are given to apply to both. But notice what he says. It is not the parables which appear, but the parables which do not appear that are significant. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that when he gave the parables of the kingdom of heaven, that he gave those parables of false professors. But when he gave the parables of the kingdom of God, he did not give those parables of false professors. What is the implication there? That he gave parables that were to illustrate two different kingdoms. Now that's his statement. And that he used the same parables to illustrate the kingdom of heaven and to illustrate the kingdom of God. But the conclusion that would have to be drawn from that statement would be this, that Matthew gives us only the parables of the kingdom of heaven, and that Luke gives us only the parables of the kingdom of God, and that they are, though they are the same story, they are parables given at a different time to establish a different thing. It won't work. You study these and you'll see that they are precisely the same parable, given in the same context, given at the same time, given in the same place. They are indeed the same parable, and they are referred to in the Gospel of Matthew as the parables of the kingdom of heaven. They are referred to in the Gospel of Luke as the parable of the kingdoms of God. They are exactly the same thing. There can be no reasonable reason to think that there is to be a distinguishing note between them. Fourthly, notice Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31 and compare it to Luke 13, 18 and 19. Matthew 13, 31 reads thus. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Luke chapter 13, verses number 18 and 19 read thus. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew. See, you have the parable of the mustard seed. You have the parable of the mustard seed in both places. One of them refers to it as it being like the kingdom of heaven. The other as it being like the kingdom of God. And once again, they are the same parable, given at the same time, related by two different writers. Finally, there are only a few, only a few of the parables and principles. Now, in other words, we could go through other parables, but we could go through other principles that would just as clearly make reference to this. I want you to notice some terms that are used interchangeably. You follow me? Matthew chapter 22, we don't have time to read this. But Matthew 22, verses 1 through 13, we have the account of the feast made by a king for his son. In that, he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto that. But when he gives that very same parable in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24 concerning this great feast, he uses the term the kingdom of God. Parable after parable, principle after principle, parallel after parallel, he lays them side by side. Thus, I conclude that all of these titles that we see in the Bible refer to precisely the same divine kingdom. When I'm just not talking about a present kingdom and the other a future kingdom, I've shown you already that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven has a present tense, it has a past tense, and it has a future tense. All of those are part of it. But the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are not distinguishable terms. They are terms talking about the same thing. Now, the question may begin to pop into your mind, you mean you spent a whole message just to assure us of that? What difference does it really make? Well, it makes a lot of difference. And the differences are this. What is the importance of it? There is an importance in uniting these kingdom titles, first of all, because we identify the kingdom as what it is wherever we find it in Scripture, and thus we do not lose description. Now, multiple descriptions of anything help us to better understand it. Let me illustrate it. This is a rather crude, off-the-top-of-my-head illustration, but let me see if I can put it together for you. I may make two statements to you. If I said to you, all fowls have wings, and we'll assume that I'm right. Maybe somebody say, well, what the penguin has is not really a wing or something like that, or you'd say, certain fowls may not really, but we're not getting... Let's say that that's essentially right, and I could make that statement and be at least essentially right. All fowls have wings. That, of course, does not include the kind you knock with a baseball bat. I'm talking about you know what I'm talking about. All right. Let's say that I also say to you, a goose is a fowl with a long neck. Now, I should not need to say to you that a goose has wings. I have told you already by categorizing the goose as a fowl that he has wings. You follow what I'm talking about? And I have mentioned the fact that he was a fowl. Therefore, in any area of learning, by compiling information, titles, facts, and things of this sort, we are able to better understand anything that we are studying. So, as we go through our Bible, if we look at the kingdom of heaven, and we assume that it is something that's different than the kingdom of God, we may make some very improper assumptions about it. For instance, the Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. So far as I know, it does not tell us that we are to seek the kingdom of heaven in those words. Does that mean then that if somebody tried to preach a scripture and so interpret it to indicate that the kingdom of heaven is something that you should seek, that you should reject it? Well, if you assume that there is necessarily a difference, the answer is yes. If you assume that there is no difference, the answer is emphatically no. So it's important that we understand whether or not there is a difference, because we do not lose a description of these things as we go on. Not only that, but it will cause us to apply these truths to spiritual life and to church work as we should. Now, you're going to find that there are very definitely kingdom principles which should be applied to your life as a Christian. For instance, when he said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, does that apply to us? And I answer you, yes, emphatically it does. But it is not encompassed in an area of church doctrine, but in an area of kingdom doctrine, in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. You say, does that mean that the church is the kingdom? No, absolutely not. It does not mean that. But it does mean that there are principles that apply to the kingdom that also apply to the church. And as we see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God stated in the Bible, and we see the principles that follow them, if we understand that they are the same, it will help us to properly apply those principles in the right place. Do you see what I'm talking about? And thus, if we are to seek the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, we are to seek the kingdom of heaven. If the kingdom of God is within you, the kingdom of heaven is within you. You see what I'm talking about? And those principles will come home as we realize they are the same thing, and they will not come home in application to our spiritual life if we do not realize that they are the same thing. And then thirdly, it will keep us from cutting our Bibles up in slices and thus cutting out application. The Bible teaches us that we are rightly to divide the word of truth. But rightly dividing does not mean grinding it up like we put it in a sausage grinder and then picking out the bits and pieces that we want. But it means to take that which is relevant and apply it to and unite it with that to which it is relevant. And that's precisely what we're doing in showing you that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same, so that you will not cut it up in slices and fail to make proper application. We understand that the Bible explains the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible. Somebody says, what's the best commentary on the Bible? I will immediately answer them, the Bible. What's the best book I can get besides the Bible? Get you a good concordance. It'll help you to study your Bible. What's the best way I can learn to understand my Bible, digest your Bible? That's the best way. Now, as we do that, it is imperative. If the Bible explains the Bible, if the Bible interprets the Bible, if the Bible illustrates the Bible, it is tremendously important that we understand what is equal to what. Follow what I'm talking about? And what is not equal to what? Because we'll have terribly wrong conclusions drawn if we don't come to that. Not only so, but finally it will press upon us as we study the holy pressure to bow down in subjection to an eternal kingdom. I recently read some material published by an independent Baptist preacher in which he gave us laws for the time of Moses. He divided the laws in the New Testament. They were marital laws. These were laws for the Mosaic period. These are the rules for the church period, and these are the rules for the kingdom period. You got me? Marriage has one law in one period or one dispensation, and marriage has another law in another dispensation, and marriage will have another law in another dispensation. And I answer, garbage! But if we don't see the relationship of the kingdoms, then we will not see the incumbency upon us to follow those principles in all of those various dispensations. And so it's important that we see that there is upon us today, in this church age, a holy pressure for us to bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Never imagine that He will be your King someday. He is your King today if you're a child of God. If you're saved today, He is your King. Never imagine that one day you shall enter into the kingdom of God and there be subject to Christ forevermore. For if you are saved, you're in the kingdom of God today, and you are to be subject to Him today. And so there is practical Christian application in this that's very, very important. Is this a dispensation in which we are saved by grace? Well, certainly it is. Every dispensation, and I hope you understand how I'm using the term dispensation, it is a proper term, properly used. Abused, as by the hyper-dispensationalists today, it erases about half of your Bible and ought never to be done. But, in a proper way, it is a proper term. Certainly we live in a dispensation of grace. So did Adam, so did Noah, so did Abraham, so did Moses. And so will every man that will ever be saved. There's no other way in which a man will be saved. But do we live in a dispensation of grace in which there is no king, and in which by grace we walk as every man pleases? Every man does right as in his own eyes, since we are living in the dispensation of grace and we have no king? who says the meek shall inherit the earth? No, we don't live in a time like that. You see, the kingdom of God is alive today, and He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords, and we are to walk in humiliation and in subjection to Him now. Now, my closing question to you is this. Are you a subject of His kingdom, or are you a rebel? It's a good way to check out your relationship to God. You don't simply say, well, I'll tell you what, I called on the name of the Lord, and I got baptized, and I'm a member of the church, and so I know everything's all right, and I don't really have to fret about anything else, because in this dispensation, that's all that matters. Baloney. If in your heart today you do not feel a desire to be subject to the King of kings and Lord of lords, there's no reason for you to believe that you'll be in His eternal kingdom when this condition of the kingdom today is transposed into that. Are you subject to the King, or are you a rebel? That's the question I ask you as we close our message tonight. And if you find yourself this evening to be a rebel against the principles of His holy kingdom, I would urge you to humble your heart before God and to cry out to Him for mercy. For listen to me now as I come to a close. Just as in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, there were those professing believers of whom He said, I will say to you in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they were of that category of people who said, Lord, Lord, and did not what He said. They made a profession of faith, but they had no possession of the King. They made professions of being subjects of the kingdom, but they were not subject to the King. And my dear friend, in this church age or in any other age, those who are willingly and willfully rebellious toward the King of kings and Lord of lords have no part in His eternal kingdom. Search your heart tonight. Are you a subject, or are you a rebel? Let's stand with it.